word, huh?
It's, okay, the word that's on the box that this comes in, it's called a creche. But that's what it is. It's a manger scene. Now, who's in the manger scene? Who's this here? Jesus is in the manger. Who's this? Okay, who's this? Sit down so everybody behind you can see. Who's this? Okay, who's this? There are three of them. Now, the Bible doesn't say there were three. Did you know that? It says there were wise men. I assume there are three because there were three gifts. Okay, now, what's missing? The shepherds. But do you know, the shepherds aren't in the story in Matthew. The wise men are in the story in Matthew. Well, but we have a sheep right here. One little sheep. Okay, now we have to turn these guys around because what did they do? What did the kings do when they came to see Jesus? They brought him gifts, but what did they do? They prayed. They bowed down and worshiped him. They bowed down on their knees. Well, you know, now this is kind of cool. A friend of mine gave me this a long time ago. I've had this for a long time. And I don't get it out very often, but I thought, you know what? Today I will. This story is about something like this, a picture like this that had, except it was on a table that was this big. And the kings were this tall. And the camels were this tall. The shepherds were this tall. And there were sheep. And there were cows. And there were all kinds of things. But it was on a table that was how big? And I was sitting back there. And I was watching the children's story one day. And this was right up here in the front of the church that I was at. It wasn't at this church. But this was sitting right here. And the children were sitting like you are right here. Except for one little boy. And he could just barely see over that table. And he was looking over that table. He wasn't paying attention to the children's story at all. But he noticed something. He noticed that one of the shepherds had kind of got scooched way off, kind of like this little sheep here. It had scooched way out to the edge of the table. Now, how tall was he? He could just see over that table. And he looked, and pretty soon I saw his arm go up, and I saw him grab that shepherd. And you know what happened to everybody, every parent that was sitting out there, and everybody sitting out there? Because if one of those get knocked over, and they were all glass, or not glass, they were ceramic like this, what happens when ceramic hits ceramic? Things break. And these are tall, and they're big. And he grabbed that shepherd. But he didn't pick the shepherd up. He just started pushing the shepherd in. And do you know, and this is a terrible story, Do you know what I thought? Where is his mother? That was the first thought that came in my head. Where is his mom? She should tell him to quit doing that. He shouldn't be touching that, right? But what had he done? Had he broken anything? He just was pushing it where it should be. Because the wise men are here. And everything that came around Jesus wanted to be close to him. But this shepherd was clear out on the edge of that table, so he just pushed it in. Well, about that time, his mother saw him. And she came up, but what happens when you startle a little boy that has a hold of something? Yep, but did he drop it? Nope. He just pushed it, and he brought his arm back down. And he just kept looking because he could just see over the edge of the table. And he was just watching and looking at all of those. And I know somebody else thought that because I heard some more back in the back, especially the person who owned the set and had loaned it to the church. And I sat there and all of a sudden, you know what God did to me? He went like this on my heart door. He said, tap, tap, tap. Excuse me, we need to talk. Why did you think that about that little boy? Where is his mother? Why is he touching that? And then do you know what God did that Christmas? Because it was right before Christmas. I have only heard this song one time. I don't know if anybody else has ever heard this song, but this song has been many years ago. It was a new Christmas song, and it was a little about a woman, and she's singing this song about how tired she was, how much work she had to do, get all the food ready and get all the decorations out and get the Christmas tree up and do all this and do all that. And she was so tired of Christmas. Do you know what she forgot about why we even have Christmas? She forgot Jesus. She forgot why everybody looks to Jesus at Christmas time. She was worried about everything else. But in that song, there was a picture. There was a scene just like this on her table in front of where she was sitting. And she saw that. And the little boy that was with the sheep was sitting clear out at the edge. And she said, in her kind of dreaming thinking and just looking at that going, why am I even doing all this stuff? The little boy seemed to say, move me closer to the child. And he sang that song, and that was the chorus of it, move me closer to the child. And that's all I remember about that whole song, was move me closer to the child. And I realized, I put my head down, I said, oh, please, Jesus, help me always to help boys and girls to be closer to you. Because what he was doing was he took and he moved that shepherd closer to the child. I wanted you to see something that made me change how I looked at boys and girls a lot. That we all need to have that. We all need to be closer to Jesus. And do you know that Jesus loves boys and girls so very much? Because boys and girls love Jesus. They want to be close to people who enjoy having them around. Did you know that? Jesus loved boys and girls, and he loved having them around. And you know, that little boy is a big boy now. He's probably in his 20s. He's probably between 25 and 30, so it's been a long, long time ago. But I realized that sometimes when we startle boys and girls or scare them by grabbing them and stopping them from something, that's usually when things get broken, and sometimes things do get broken. But you know, that's okay, because there's one thing that we don't ever really have to worry about. This is special to me, but if something would get broken, it'd be okay, because it will always remind me to move me closer to the Christ child. And I hope that each of you this year, during Christmas, and it's New Year's too, that we always think about and want to be moved closer to Jesus. Okay? Let's bow our heads and let's have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these boys and girls here today. I thank you for that song a long time ago that reminded me that I need to move closer to you. And the boys and girls like to be closer to you, and that everyone needs to be closer to you. And Lord, we pray that as we begin this new year, that you would help us remember to move closer to the Christ child and bring the gifts of our hearts like the wise men brought their special gifts. But you want the most special gift of all, each of our hearts. Please guide us, we pray. And Lord, please help us always to help the children come closer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls. You can go back to your seat.
Now time for prayer. If you have a prayer, you can, on a blue card, you can bring it forward at this time, or you can come up and pray with me up here if you want.
Down at your feet, and
Our Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you that you set it apart to be especially with us. And we're happy to come together and worship you and spend the day with you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those that are ill. We have many with the flu and other illnesses. We just ask you to be with each one and help them to get better. We thank you, Lord, for these bodies that you've given us that can heal, that can fight disease. And we pray that you would be especially with them. We pray for those that are traveling, that you would continue to guide and lead in their lives, that you would help them to return safely, and that they might have opportunity to share. We pray that you'd give all of us that opportunity to share with our friends and family and neighbors and strangers your love and your saving grace. We ask you to be with us today, be especially with Kevin as he gives us your word, that you would, that your Holy Spirit would guide his mouth, and that you would guide our ears that we might hear what we need to hear. We thank you, Lord, for this Sabbath day, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Today, our offering will go for our church budget. And are you aware that this is the first Sabbath in the new year? This is 2018 now. And it's a time for a business to take inventory. There's a lot of accounting going on right now. They have to count up all their inventory, their goods on hand, goods sold, goods in transit, raw materials, equipment. And they have a lot of work to do, and usually they have a team of accountants that are preparing to do this. Well, it's a good time for us personally, too. How about us? How did we do last year? Our church's fiscal year doesn't end until June 30th, but this would be a good time for each one of us because we are getting ready for tax season, and it's a good time to take a spiritual inventory. And that's what happened at the end of each Hebrew year in conjunction with the Day of Atonement. The Bible records it this way, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." The NIV renders "afflict your souls" as "deny yourselves." And it refers to a time of fasting, prayer, and no doubt self-death. Well, what should I ask of myself? How did I handle my stewardship obligations last year? And how will I handle them this year? May we not only give liberally for today's offering, but this week let's lay out a plan for systematic giving for our church. We're all here to enjoy this beautiful building, but it takes money to keep it running. It takes money for the lights and for the gas and the electricity, all of those things cost money. So let's take a stewardship inventory and a spiritual inventory for ourselves this year. The deacons will come forward now to take our offering. Thank you. Let us bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'll accept this offering today, and I pray that it'll go further than it normally would. And bless each person who could give today. And I pray that each one of us this week will take an inventory of what we can do for our church and what we can do for God and for the programs that we have here. I just pray that this inventory will lead us to a spiritual blessing. And we thank you, Jesus, for giving us the means to help in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
The scripture reading for today is Matthew 16, verse 26. Matthew 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Morning, and if the deacons could pass out Thomas and whoever else, pass out the little handout that I have for each one today. I'd like you to take the handout because it'll be kind of your guide for today. And I would like to take just a moment to have a prayer before we begin. Father, this morning I pray that the words that are spoken will be your words today, that Holy Spirit, you'll give each person here the blessing that they came for today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I'm not sure who it was, someone decided that we needed to kind of clear out some of the books that we had in the library and to put them out for people to be able to take. You know, they were free to take and read. And I saw one that we've used at Vespers from time to time, this little book here called Outline Chalk Talks. The copyright date on this little book is 1921. Now, this particular edition, I think, was printed in 1961. So this is a little over 60 years old. But so this man put together all these chalk talks. We don't have a chalkboard to write on. But I thought the very first one in this little book would be a good one to look at. And it's this one here. There, in the book, it's entitled, There Is Something Better Than Gold. And I thought at the start of this new year that it would be good for us to focus on really what's more important. The world is focused on money, right? And making as much as they can. That's all you hear about. But God's Word wants to show us that there is something far better than gold or money. And the handout, what I've done is I've blanked out the word or words that each of these verses, as we go through, each verse is trying to, there's a word that tells us what is better than gold. And so as we go through, I want this to be kind of interactive. As we read, I want to hear what you think the word is or words that they were looking for that was better than gold, that we want to focus on this year rather than just focus on what the world is focusing on, and that is money. Well, to begin with, how many of you know what this building is? Anybody know? Huh? Fort Knox. Okay. Actually, it is the United States Bullion Depository. The actual name is. It's located in Fort Knox, and it's a fortified building, very fortified, used to store the large portion of the official gold reserve that the United States has. If you were able to get in and look at the gold bullion and gold bars, there is approximately, at the time of the writing here, was 4,603 tons of gold stored in Fort Knox. Now, that, based on today's price of gold per troy ounce, would total about almost $192 billion in gold located there. Now, if you actually took the gold, I figured this up based on the density of gold, how many grams per cubic centimeter, that amount of gold, 4,603 tons, would sit right here in the sanctuary. It would be a cube 20 feet by 20 feet by 20 feet. That would be all of the gold reserves in Fort Knox would be sitting right here in a 20-foot cube. That'd be 4,603 tons sitting right there, and I don't think the floor could handle that. I think it would go right through the floor. Actually, there's more in the Federal Reserve Bank of New York. There's 5,000 metric tons of gold in New York. Now, the reason for Fort Knox, and we'll show you one more slide here. This gold bar right here is the largest gold bar in the world. It's at a Toya gold mine. It's in the lobby of the gold mine. And that bar, I couldn't figure out exactly dimensions, but the bar weighs 551 pounds. And I guess they don't have it, you know, securely locked down. They say if you can pick it up and carry it off, it's yours. That's $7.5 million of gold. No one's been able to come pick it up and carry it off yet. Well, the reason Fort Knox exists was that prior to 1932 in America, gold was part of the currency, and you paid for things with gold and so forth. People had gold at home. And at the start of the Depression, President Roosevelt said, we're going to confiscate all that. So it was made illegal to have gold at that point. And so the government began collecting all this gold. And eventually they had to find a place to put it, and so they built Fort Knox. And over about 6 month period of time, they began transferring all this gold in from around the country. It took 500 railroad cars to transport all the gold there. And it was sent by registered mail, protected by the U.S. Postal Inspection Service. That was the guarantee. So the world focuses on gold very much as, you know, financial security. You know, you hear the advertisements, buy gold, you know, in case things go bad, you're going to have gold. And so gold has always been rare, and so it's been precious, and people have focused on it as their security, financial security. But we want to see, what is it that God values more than gold? Obviously, when we get to heaven, apparently gold is not extremely valuable in heaven because it's the asphalt, right? It's the sidewalks we're going to walk on. So the first one we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I don't have slides for it. You'll have to look it up yourself. 1 Peter 1, 7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's this verse saying is more precious than gold? Trial of your faith? Okay. One word out of that. Faith. That our faith, so if you want to put up there, saying faith, our faith is more precious than gold. Another version says these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. The Bible commentary says, the verity and the quality of our personal faith is revealed by the magnitude of the problems such faith can surmount. And every morning I'm asking God, I'm asking Jesus to give me his faith, the faith of Jesus. Give me the faith that I need for today. And he promises to do that. So personal faith also goes through the process of testing so that its value may be fully displayed. And for us as saints, we a number of things that faith does for us. We in Galatians, Paul says we live by faith. Paul says we stand by faith in Romans, and we walk by faith. He says in Hebrews 11:2 that we obtain a good report by our faith. We overcome the world. We resist the devil. And we overcome the devil by using the shield of faith in the armor. And David says in Psalm 27 that we are supported by our faith. So faith is number one. We're going to start on the right-hand top, and we're going to work our way around to the left as we go. So faith is more precious than gold. And whenever we get into trials, our faith definitely will be more important to us than all the money that we could possibly have. So now we're going to go to the next verse, Psalm 22, verse 1. I'm going to turn to Psalm 22. Proverbs, sorry. All right, I just wanted to see if you were awake and watching. Good. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. And we're looking for the last half of this verse, for this one, because it's going to come back, as you see on the top left. Proverbs 22 verse 1 has two things in it we're looking for, but we're looking in the last half here. It says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So what's the word that in the last half of the verse here that Solomon is saying is better than silver and gold? Favor. Particularly whose favor? The Lord's favor. God's favor. That's right. So God's favor is way better than gold. So they are true riches. A good favor won by upright life. And as saints, the favor of God gives us a number of things. Solomon says in Proverbs also that we obtain good favor from God, and that we are encompassed or shielded by God's favor. We are strengthened by his favor. We can be victorious. In Psalm 44, we're victorious through his favor or grace, preserved through his favor, exalted, and sometimes we are tempted to doubt his favor, unfortunately. But we want to obtain it, and we want to maintain God's favor. That is, this past year or two, I was... Everybody in medicine today is being audited, and I was praying, Lord, give me favor with the auditors. And he did, praise the Lord. So God's favor is incredibly important. Now, for the next verse here, Mark 8:37. I'm going to turn to Mark 8:37. And we'll see what the next thing is. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's that whole section about, you know, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world or loses his own soul? So what word do you think there is he's saying is more valuable than gold, than the whole world? What if you're losing your soul, if you're gaining your soul, and that's salvation, all right? Our salvation, I mean, how much could you possibly, quote, give for your salvation? You can't give. You could have all the money in the world, but that would not buy your salvation. Christ here is using a powerful illustration to make vivid an eternal truth. There is no, and that's the answer to this question. He says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's kind of a rhetorical question. There is nothing that he can give in exchange for his soul. He could have the whole world, own the whole world, quotes, and it would not buy him salvation. You know, salvation is, in essence, deliverance from a number of things. We find when you look through the Bible, you see that the salvation is really deliverance from a number of things. In Matthew 1:21, we see that salvation is deliverance from sin. It's Ezekiel says deliverance from uncleanness. Paul says in Colossians it's deliverance from the devil. He says in Romans it's deliverance from God's wrath and deliverance from this present evil world in Galatians. Luke says salvation is deliverance from our enemies. And John 3:16 tells us that salvation is deliverance from eternal death. So salvation brings us many things, and it is incredibly more valuable than all the gold in the world. All the gold in Fort Knox can't match what the treasure of salvation is for us. So we've seen that so far, faith is better than gold. God's favor is better than gold. Our salvation is better than gold. So these are all things that this year we need to be focusing on rather than gold. Now the next one there in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Reads, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So what word are we looking for? Words are we looking for here from these verses that are more valuable than gold, better than gold? Treasures in heaven. That's right. You hit it right on. So you could have all your treasure in Fort Knox, but it wouldn't be as good as having treasure in heaven. And This word, lay not up, don't store up treasures here on earth, literally means do not have the habit of laying up or stop laying up. the accumulation of worldly goods. And I thought, for those that studied the adult Sabbath school lesson, this goes right along with the adult Sabbath school lesson on stewardship and materialism. The accumulation of worldly goods is generally motivated by a desire for security and reflects fear and uncertainty for the future. Jesus points out to those who would be citizens of his kingdom that the possession of material wealth is a source of anxiety rather than a means of escape from it. Because he points out all of these things, you're worried about who's going to break in and steal it, or it's going to corrupt, it's going to decay, or fine clothes are going to be eaten up by moths. So he says, if you really focus on making your treasure in heaven, then you won't be anxious about anybody breaking in and stealing those treasures in heaven. Because those treasures are permanent. They're not affected by enemies of earthly treasure. Investments in heavenly treasure appreciate over time, whereas most everything on earth, it depreciates inevitably in value over time. So the question is, how can we store up treasure in heaven? How do we store up treasures in heaven? Jesus linked this storing up the treasures in heaven with this idea that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so if we want to put our focus there, and the Bible tells us that rewards await the believers who serve the Lord, and the greatest treasure in heaven that we can have is not things, but a person. Who would that be? Jesus, right? Jesus is our greatest treasure to have in heaven. When we live sacrificially for Jesus and serve him by serving the body of Christ, we store up treasure in heaven. Even seemingly small acts are not overlooked and do not go unnoticed by God. And God says when he returns, he will have his reward with us. So we will be able to access those treasures at his second coming. And we're also warned not to lose our reward by following after false teachers. And that's why it's so important for us to spend time in God's Word so we can quickly recognize when somebody is giving us false information, false teaching. And the treasures that await us as children of God far outweigh any trouble, inconvenience, or persecution that we may face between now and then. So don't store up in Fort Knox, but rather the Fort Knox of heaven, where the real treasure can be stored safely. So now we're going to look at Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27, verse 5. This one may be a little bit harder to kind of have to think about this one for a second. Matthew 27, verse 5 says, "Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Now, who's the he in this verse? Judas, right? Judas, after Jesus had been crucified, comes back to the priest and throws the silver down. Silver, gold, they're synonymous. Why did he do that? What was it that was bringing him to this? Regret? What was his conscience doing to him? It was guilty, right? It was his guilty conscience that drove him to recognize that the money meant nothing compared to having what he missed out on. What he did not have was a good conscience. And a good conscience is a conscience that is void of offense towards others. At that point, not having that good conscience, the good conscience would have been worth more than all the gold in Fort Knox for Judas, was to have a good conscience. And the Bible talks about people that have had good conscience, a faithful conscience, and the first two that they gave, they give here, are actually people that you wouldn't normally think of, all the heroes of the Bible. But when you think about Abraham, when he went down into Egypt, Pharaoh's conscience was good. And when, as soon as he discovered that Sarah was Abraham's wife, he quickly returned her to him. He did not want to have a guilty conscience. And then the same thing happened to Isaac. Did the same thing. Abimelech, the king, did the same thing. As soon as he found out that Rebekah was Isaac's wife, he wanted a good conscience, so he returned her. Jacob in his care of Laban's property. Joseph, when he was approached by Potiphar's wife. Nehemiah in the matter of taxes. Daniel in refusing to eat the king's meat and wine. And Peter in declaring the whole counsel of God were all evidence of people wanting to have a good conscience and being faithful to their conscience. The Bible is also full of people who have had guilty consciences. The list is longer, almost, than probably is longer than the good conscience, starting even from Adam and Eve after the sin. Their guilty conscience, they would have taken any amount to have gotten away from their guilty conscience. So the list goes on. David, Joab, the lepers of Samaria, Peter after denying the Lord. Peter had a guilty conscience too, right? What was the difference between Peter and Judas? One had true confession and repentance. Peter truly repented. And Judas was just sorry that Jesus had been crucified and that he wasn't going to set up the kingdom. He was not really, he had remorse, but not real true repentance. So a good conscience, wow, worth all the gold in Fort Knox. So focus this year on having a conscience that has been trained by studying God's word and knowing the difference between right and wrong, and then being void of offense toward other people and towards God. Moving on to the next one here, Psalm 19, verse 10. And this one is a little difficult to just pick quickly up from this verse, but we'll look at it. Psalm 19:10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Now, it says, more to be desired are they than gold. What's the they in this verse? Yes, okay. You go, starting in verse 7, it talks about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Those are the things that are more valuable than gold. So the author here says God's word. All of those things are God's word. Contained everything in here. God's word, this book, is incredibly more valuable than all the gold in Fort Knox, because it shows us how to put treasure in heaven, how to have eternal life. And there's a story. Anybody ever hear the story of Mary Jones and the British Bible Society? I don't see any hands. Okay, there's a few. Okay. Okay, yes. Elaine back in the back. Okay, good. So I'll share with you a story here that illustrates someone who put incredible value on God's Word. And this was a 15-year-old girl named Mary Jones. She was a Welsh girl. Her commitment to having a Bible is what inspired the development of the British Bible Society. She was born in December of 1784 into a poor Welsh family. Her father was a weaver. They were Calvinistic Methodists. And Mary herself became a Christian at the young age of 8. Now, apparently, according to the story, piecing the story together, she loved God's Word, and she would go to a neighbor. She learned to read in schools organized by a preacher named Thomas Charles from a nearby town named Bala in Welsh. He had a passion for teaching children from poor families. And so she learned to read, and she would visit a farm 2 miles from her home to read a copy of the Bible there. And as she was beginning to read that, she had this burning desire to have a Bible herself. Now she's 8, going on 9. They're very poor. So she, and the closest place that possibly could have a Welsh Bible was 25 miles away at this town of Bala. So at age 9, she began saving money. And for 6 years, she saved money till she had what she thought was enough money to be able to buy a Bible. And so at age 15, eventually she starts out, sets out to buy her Bible 25 miles away at Bala. She's barefoot as usual. Her journey takes her through valleys, across streams, around mountains, and eventually she made it to Bala, 25 miles. That's like leaving Wichita and walking to Newton, only harder because there's mountains to cross, valleys, etc. So you get the picture of how much desire, how valuable God's Word was to her, that she was willing to save money for 6 years, walk 25 miles. She gets to Bala, goes to the home of Mr. Charles, who's the only man in town that sold the Bible. And she gets there, and she finds out that all the copies that Mr. Charles had were either sold or spoken for. Well, she was distraught and heartbroken, just broke down, started crying and weeping, and her despair touched Mr. Charles, and so he said he sold her one of the copies that had already been promised to someone else. And so she was able to buy it, take it back home, and begin reading it. Well, this visit by Mary so profoundly impacted this Mr. Charles, Thomas Charles, he began to wonder what could be done for others, such as Mary, for people who long for the Bible around the world. So he proposed to the Council of the Religious Tract Society to form a new society to supply Wales with Bibles. And in 1804, the British and Foreign Bible Society was established in London. And it was established because this girl, Mary, was so desirous of a Bible. Now, she lived for another 60 years, died in 1864, and her Bible is now at the British Bible Society in their archives or on display. And she walked 25 miles to buy a Bible. And would you walk 25 miles? Would you save for 6 years for a Bible? That's how incredibly valuable to her the Bible was. And that would be my hope, that for you, for each of us, the Bible would be that valuable to us in this coming year, that we would realize the value in there. So, God's Word. Now the next one, Acts 3, verse 6. Go to Acts 3. And in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Who was he saying that to? To somebody that had never walked all their life. And he gets up and walks. So while they didn't have silver or gold with them to give, what was more valuable to that man than silver or gold? His health. His health was more valuable than silver or gold. So, you know, would you have been this leper? Would you have said to Peter, "Oh, forget the healing. I just want the gold"? No. You would have said, "I'll take the healing way more than all the gold." And they had more than money could give, a gift which the church in its later wealth has not shown itself possessed. Now, there's an anecdotal story, the commentary relates, of Thomas Aquinas calling on Pope Innocent IV when he had a very large sum of money on the table before him. And the Pope said to Thomas Aquinas, "You see, Thomas, that the church cannot now say, as the primitive church could, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Thomas Aquinas' response was, "Yes, his Holy Father." Aquinas replied, "But neither can she say, as did Peter to a crippled man, 'Arise and walk.'" So the Pope had exchanged the power that Peter had access to for silver and gold, unfortunately. You know, many a person has lost their health in their attempt to gain money and wealth, and then spent all their money that they gained in losing their health in an attempt to regain their health. So think about that. Health is more valuable than money. So focus on health more than on money. Definitely is one thing it's saying. Last thing we're going to turn to now is Proverbs 22. Back to the verse that we said before. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. And now in the first part of that verse, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." So what's the word or words we're looking for? A good name. A good name. What do you think of when you think of the word apple? Do you think of shoddy workmanship, or do you think of well-designed, well-put-together products and so forth? How about Abraham Lincoln? What do you think of when you hear that name? How about the name Hitler? What do you think of when you hear the name Hitler? Or General Motors, or for some of you will recognize the name Bernie Madoff. You know, that name, I don't know. He lived up to his name. He made off with billions of dollars. It's kind of strange. But names are connected with our character, right? People, when they hear your name, what do they think of? And that's one thing we want. We want a good name, one that can only be gained by having Christ dwelling in us, living in us, so that our interactions with people have integrity and so forth. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A worthy name and good favor, both won by an upright life, are true riches." And, you know, a good name doesn't happen overnight. It takes years and years. But that good name can be lost very quickly. Unfortunately, a good name can be lost very quickly. And I'm going to close with a story by Bill Gaither in regards to a good name. Bill Gaither, the singing couple, Gloria and Bill Gaither, he said, "Gloria and I had been married a couple of years. We were teaching school in Alexandria, Indiana, where I had grown up, and we wanted a piece of land where we could build a house. Says, I noticed there a parcel south of town where cattle grazed, and I learned it belonged to a 92-year-old retired banker named Mr. Yule. He owned a lot of land in the area, and the word was that he would sell none of it. He gave the same speech to everyone who inquired. He said, I promised the farmers they could use it for their cattle." Well, anyway, Gloria and Bill Gaither, they visited him at the bank anyway. He was retired, but he still spent a couple of hours each day, each morning, in his office in the bank. And they came in to his office. He looked at him over his bifocals, and Bill introduced himself, told him that they were interested in this piece of land. Quickly, he said, not selling, said pleasantly, promised it to a farmer for grazing. So Bill responded, "I know, but we teach school here and thought maybe you'd be interested in selling it to someone planning to settle in the area." And Mr. Yule pursed his lips and stared back, said, "What did you say your name was?" "A Gaither, Bill Gaither." "Any relation to Grover Gaither?" "Yes, sir. He was my granddad." Mr. Yule put down his paper, removed his glasses. "Interesting. Grover Gaither was the best worker I ever had on my farm. Full day's work for a day's pay. So honest. What did you say you wanted?" I told him again, "Let me do some thinking on it. And come back and see me." A week went by, and they went back. Mr. Yule told me that he had the property appraised, and so I held my breath. "How does $3,800 sound? Would that be okay?" Bill Gaither says, "If that had been per acre, I would have to come up with nearly $60,000 for 15 acres he was looking for." $3,800, I responded. "Yep, 15 acres for $3,800. I knew it had to be worth at least three times that. I readily accepted. Nearly three decades later, his son, Bill Gaither's son, and him were strolling on this beautiful, lush property that had once been pasture land. He said, "Benji," his son, "you've had this wonderful place to grow up through nothing that you've done. but because of the good name of a great granddad you never met. That's the power of a good name. And that's something we each want to aspire to by God's grace, is a good name. So, better than gold, our faith, God's favor, His salvation, treasures in heaven, good conscience, God's word, health, and a good name. So let's, this coming year, focus on these things. And there are many more, but these are just 8 chosen. Let's close by singing All the Way, 516. You would lead us all the way, guide and direct us, help us by your grace to develop these 8 things that we just studied from your word that are far better than gold. Help us to focus on you and the true and the permanent things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.